Amen. Well, what a joy it is to see each of your faces again on this Lord's Day. And I pray that you have come prepared to hear from God in His Word. And as we have been already instructed through our singing, through our call to worship, to understand really what it means to be still and to know that He is God. And so I pray today that that will be front and center in your heart, in your minds, especially during these difficult circumstances that we all find ourselves in. And it really seems that our society is crumbling down before our eyes. Perhaps it is, perhaps it is not. And if you're scared, I want to encourage you not to be. For the Lord reigns from the heavens, and He is sovereign over all, including our present circumstances. As one pastor has said, "Dear Christian, let your heart not be troubled," our Lord Jesus said. Though we are watching our beloved country unravel at the seams, we can rest in the knowledge that our King has a strategic strategy that involves such unraveling. As He moves the hearts of rulers wherever He wills, He moves the hearts of anarchists whoever He wills. Though the nations rage and imagine vain things, the Lord of hosts laughs at such uncontrolled anger. What may seem like chaos and confusion to us is the detailed and well-organized plan of God. Though He is angry, He doesn't lose control. We can rest, for His plan includes for us to be victorious alongside the Lamb of God. And just a little bit longer, and we will see justice and peace. Our goal after experiencing such difficult trials and circumstances should not be to pass quickly through them and to put them out of our memories. No, we should remember what is before us, what we have went through, and what God is teaching us through these difficult situations. We should learn from what we have faced. That is to say, we should reflect on our present circumstances and learn valuable lessons derived from Scripture. This matures us, this helps us, this forms us, and this prepares us for the next time that we face such a daunting task in our lives. And this also can help us to help others by pointing them to Christ. The sermon today is titled, "Being Still in the Midst of Our Busyness." And I've chosen to highlight several important points and lessons that we must learn and that we must remember from Psalm 46. And so the goal is not to instill fear, but rather faith, pointing you to the slain Lamb of God who has conquered, who has risen, who is victorious, and who in all of His glory sits comfortably upon His throne. Faith over fear. Faith in the risen Son of God, fleeing from unbelief. Hear the words of our Savior: "Do not fear, only believe." As we begin our time in the Word this morning, I would invite you to turn to Psalm 46 to be still and to know the Lord Almighty. I want to start by reading once more Psalm 46:10, and then we're going to walk through all of Psalm 46, Lord willing. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And so before we really spend a lot of time at verse 10, we need to understand the context of this psalm. That is, God is the refuge of His people, and He is the conqueror of the nations. Look with me in verse 1 of Psalm 46. Immediately our eyes are put towards God. It says, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our trouble." Therefore, we will not fear. Did you hear that? God is our refuge, our shelter, or the person to whom we flee. Our strength, our protection, our fortress. Further, He is a God who's not far off. A very present help in our trouble. Emmanuel means God with us. And we see Emmanuel's love for His people, that He is always near to them and there to help them, to do them good, to shine His face upon them and to take them under the shadow of His wing. Therefore, we will not fear. Because God is these things, beloved, we need not to fear. Do not fear, only believe. He is our refuge. He is our strength. And He is our very present help. Now look at the end of verse 2 where it says, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. It seems like an accurate description of the times that we live in, doesn't it? Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, our refuge. God here is spoken. He's likened to a river. And this should bring beautiful imagery to your mind. Around a river, it's always green. It's filled with much vegetation, lush vegetation, and it's teeming with life. A calm stream flowing and giving life to anything that is near to it. All of the vegetation and the surrounding elements are benefiting from its resources. They are taking it in. Even the sound of calm waters puts one at ease. God is likened to a river. This life-giving water which brings us much gladness. The river is the sustenance of the city of God, where the Lord dwells, where His people are, His church. And notice again, the promise is there that God will help His people because of His presence among them. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. And who is God to help? The beloved city of God, His people, His church, His bride. That is who He helps. Verse 6, the nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice and the earth melted. With the power of His voice, even a whisper, He melts the earth. We see the omnipotence of God in His voice, the almighty power of God. At creation, He merely spoke a word and all things came into existence. By the power of His word, He created all things. And by the power of His word, He continues to sustain all things. And to those who are not citizens of the city of God, you should be very afraid and fearful of the power of this great and mighty God. To all of those who rage, who refuse to repent and believe upon Christ, they likewise will be utterly melted by the voice of His judgment on that last day. And what a sobering thought that is. But this God who melts the earth with his voice melts the sinner's heart with His mercy. To those who have faith in the Son of God, the Almighty, all-powerful, He is with us. He is our safe place. He is our refuge. He is our ever-present help. And in case you haven't noticed God's power, in verse 8, we are told to look away. To look away from our present circumstances and put our eyes on God and all of His marvelous works. Look at verse 8 with me. Come, behold the works of the Lord. who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. He tears down, he destroys, but he also builds up. From our confession of faith, I want to read this because it's a wonderful reminder for us. It says, God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and all things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Simply said, God is in control. He reigns from his throne. God has done all of these things. God brings calamity and he brings peace. All things come to pass because of his voice saying so. There is no such thing as chance or coincidence in our lives. But all things are governed by God to the end for which he created them, for the praise of his precious glory. In his marvelous works, we see his wisdom, his power, his justice, his infinite goodness, and most importantly, his mercy. Above everything else, we see his marvelous work in sending his only Son to die on the cross for cursed sinners. Behold the work of the Lord, who crushed his own Son in order to save his people from their sins against him. How patient is the Lord with us. He loves us so much. And how good is he towards us, towards the city of God, his beloved bride. And now look with me as we arrive at verse 10, where I would like for us to spend the rest of our time together. Verse 10 of Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still. Be still and know that he is God. And so you might be asking, what does it mean to be still? And really we can say that it means to stop, to place yourself before him, to remove all of these dreadful and terrible things from your vision and place your eyes on Christ, to place your eyes upon the King of glory, to not be anxious. Do not be anxious. But rather be still before the Lord. To be calm. To be firmly planted in the Lord. To be planted as a tree is planted by still waters. And to look at him and his marvelous works. As some have even said, this command to be still is equal to telling us to quit our wrestling and our strivings against God. To be still. The same things that we would tell our children to be still, to be quiet, to listen to your parents' voice, to trust me, because I am your Father and I will take care of you. Further, being still does not just mean doing nothing or a cessation of activity, but it's true rest that can only come from Christ. It's a rest that's found in your soul. It is a rest that is found only in Christ, a rest that is found by faith. We could even say it's a calmness of soul. Even though the world may seem to be crumbling around you. Are you anxious? Are you fearful? Be still and know that he is God. Being still means that you sit at the feet of your Master. You listen to his teaching. You internalize his word by the power of the Spirit working in you. You engage in godly meditation upon his precepts and his truths. This means that you don't put the news in front of you every minute. You don't mindlessly unlock your phone, scrolling through Facebook, getting anxious and riled up because of what you've seen and being consumed with anxiety-producing things. Being still requires us to be disciplined, to know how to say no. It requires effort, but the reward is great. It is looking to Christ and His wonderful works, and it produces a serenity in our souls. Be still and know that I am God. And so what does this second part of this verse mean for us, to know that He is God? Is it a recognition of a few facts? Or that He is creator of all things? Yes. But it is also so much more. It is an acknowledgement of Him as Lord over your life. That He is sovereign over you. That you submit yourself wholly to Him. That you have decided to follow not the world, but rather to follow Jesus. That you love Him and obey His commands. This means that you turn from your sin. You don't continue in it. You hate your sin. You're disgusted by your sin. And there in your disgust and hatred, you turn unto the Lord, who is your refuge, your place of solace. Further, this knowledge is an experiential knowledge of God. It is tasting for yourself and seeing that the Lord is good. It is living in the presence of the Almighty before the face of God. It is personal communion with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It is knowing and loving Him because He first loved us. To know God personally, savingly, experientially is the purpose of every man made in the image of God. Sin keeps us from that, but Christ enables us to do that. As J.I. Packer states, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. Mm-hmm. And how true that is. That once we make it our aim, our joy, our delight to know God, then our problems slowly fade away. To know God means changing your mind as well as your heart, and all of your affections are now upon Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit that He has done in you. He has given to you a new heart along with new desires. It is seeing God now as our Father and not as our judge. Ezekiel 36, if you want to turn there with me, I would like to read briefly from verses 26 through 28, reminding of us of this work that the Holy Spirit has done in our hearts of regeneration, of causing us to be born again. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And listen to this. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. The only way to be still before God and to know that He is God is to have a relationship with Him. To have a new heart, a new spirit, a new God-given desire for Him. To listen to the shepherd's voice and follow Him. Do you have this relationship with Christ? Do you possess it? Is it yours? Is your solace Christ and Him alone? Or are you an empty professor? Is He your refuge and your strength? And your ever-present help? Or do you live in the power of your own strength? Consider your ways, says the Lord. Now that we have seen, we must be still and know that He is God. We must take a moment to examine the rewards of being still and knowing that He is God. What are the rewards and privileges of being still? It's godliness. Contentment, serenity, calmness of heart, motivation, patience, direction, peace, love, self-control, faith, endurance, perseverance, and hope. Not worldliness, nor discontentment, nor anxiety, nor chaos, nor hatred, nor unbelief, nor hopelessness. Not the things that we see in our world. If there is one thing that we need to learn from God's Word as we look to our present situation, it is that God's people must be still before Him. They must exercise faith in the Son of God and not be afraid. Do not fear, only believe. You cannot be consumed with the current events, with the fear and terror that is being instilled. You must be consumed with Christ and all of His glory. Be still and know that I am God. In this command to be still, there's also something implicit that is built within it. Something that is teaching us what being still is not. Our culture is a very busy culture. As Americans, we love to be busy. Now, I'm not sure if this is a particular struggle for you or anyone here in this congregation. And if it's not, then just consider this as a preemptive exhortation. But the lesson that we must learn from this psalm is that to be busy in the world is the opposite of being busy and still before the Lord. Our natural habit is to not be still. We are anxious. We are restless. And we have a tendency to find something that always distracts our minds. And we busy ourselves with earthly things. And it's hard. And it's so hard to be still before the Lord when we're constantly living with busy and distracted minds. Often when we are busy, we think that we are accomplishing something. And perhaps we are from a physical standpoint. We're getting things done. But what I want you to see is that oftentimes we busy ourselves rather than actually dealing with the condition of our heart. We preoccupy ourselves with physical things rather than spiritual things. We put things into our minds to distract us, to allow us to not think about our present reality. We say, I don't want to hear anything else about the coronavirus. And my dear brothers and sisters, lovingly, I want to tell you that this kind of mentality, this kind of thought can be very dangerous to our souls. Being busy prevents us from being still before the Lord. It prevents us from hearing His voice and knowing His will. Yes, I agree with you. I don't want to hear any more about the coronavirus from our media and from those who are trying to instill fear within us. But I do want to hear the Lord's voice regarding the matter. And I want you to hear Him as well. And you will not hear Him unless you are still before Him, knowing that He is God. I want to give you a test of this, a true test for your soul. Where do you run? And what do you do when you don't want to deal with your present reality? What is it that you run to? That you try to busy and distract your mind with. Perhaps video games. You insert yourself into another reality so that you don't have to think about current events. Perhaps you busy yourself with work. Perhaps jobs around the house. Perhaps television. The computer, social media. For all of us, there is something to which we run to when we don't want to think about and deal with our present reality. And in turn, this is keeping us from being still before the Lord. It's not our nature to run to Christ and sit at His feet. We tend to run the opposite direction. We are so much like Martha, who is distracted with much serving when the good part is right before us. I want to read from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, it says, Now it happened
As they went, that he entered a certain village, he being Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Who do you more associate with in this story? Martha or Mary? Who are you more like? Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She heard his voice and she chose the good part. Another scripture that I want us to examine and hopefully to solidify this point is found in Haggai chapter 1. If you want to turn there with me. Haggai chapter 1. It's the third to the last book of the Old Testament. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9 of Haggai chapter 1. The context of Haggai chapter 1 is that the prophet has been sent by the Lord to speak a message of restoration to the leaders and people of God, to consider their spiritual and physical circumstances, and to renew their efforts to restore the temple of God. Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, if you would read along with me. It says, "Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while everyone else runs to his own house." When someone is in danger, they tend to run away. They try to escape this danger. But it's very important to know to where this person is going to run to. It is of no value if this person runs and gets himself right back into danger once again. They must run to safety, to a place of refuge. We run so often right back into danger instead of running to our refuge, the Lord. We run to our own houses rather than to the house of the Lord, don't we? We run and occupy ourselves with our own affairs rather than the things of God, don't we? We are a busy people. We love to be busy. We look down on those who are not always busy. We punch our time clocks. We think every minute must be engaged in some kind of activity. But has our busyness with our own affairs become an idol for us? And I think in many cases it has. Now, I'm not advocating for laziness, and neither do the Scriptures. Laziness and busyness are two extremes, and both are neither healthy nor right. And I will say that we can busy ourselves for the Lord and for His service, but that looks so much different than our world's definition of being busy. And I'm not advocating for vegging out either, and I hope that's a good phrase, where someone just goes home and mindlessly checks out and dumps their brain matter into the TV or the computer for hours on end, never to think and to look up the rest of the night. We must be so careful to maintain a healthy balance between these two extremes. We must always give ourselves a spiritual checkup. We must ensure that we are not being busy for busyness' sake, and we must ensure that we are occupying ourselves with the things of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it should alarm us whenever someone asks us how we have been doing, and all we can say is, "I've been so busy." A bell should be clanging inside of our conscience, telling that it ought not to be this way. It should alarm us whenever we don't have time for the things that are most important because we are busy. And brothers and sisters, this requires us to learn how to say no. You must learn how to say no to certain things. You may even have to say no to good things in favor of the best things. This requires you to be disciplined, to be still before the Lord, to have a God-directed priority in life. You must fight the temptation to run to busyness in order to forget or to not deal with your present circumstances. Our world looks down on those who read a book or those who sit in thoughtful meditation, even on those who get away to be with God. And you know what? The Lord Jesus experienced the same. But you want to know what He did? Every time that He was faced with a difficult, and trying circumstance, He slipped away to be alone with God. He ran to the Father. He went to the house of the Lord. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of the Scriptures. He occupied Himself with the things of God. We have been forced to slow down during these times to remove the busyness from our lives, and this is a good thing. The Lord has reminded us that busyness is not the same as godliness. So many of us live perpetually busy lives that we forget and neglect the most important things. We reject the best things. We neglect our time in the Word, our time in prayer, and our time of fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are involved in our own affairs, our own careers, our own vain pleasures and pursuits. But how often do we busy ourselves with the things of the Lord? True holiness comes from being still before the Lord and knowing Him. Not a life dedicated to being busy. Sit at the feet of your Master. Learn from Him. Listen to His voice. Be still. Find your identity in Christ and Him alone. Not in your work, not in your schedule, not in how many productive hours you've had this week. Find your identity in Christ. Dear friend, when was the last time that you sat down with a Bible in hand and cleared out your schedule? When is the last time that you got away to be with the Lord? When was the last time that you slipped away to pray? Well, you say, I just can't. Are you sure? I urge you to consider, if you have slipped into this busyness, if you have lost sight of Christ in your busyness, if you are not being still before Him, consider your ways, says the Lord. At the end of our lives, when we stand before the Lord, given an account of all that we have done, I guarantee you that none of us will say, "Oh Lord, how I wish I would have been more busy. Oh Lord, how I wish I would have worked just a little bit more." No. Rather, we will cry out for mercy with tears streaming down our face saying, "Lord, have mercy on me. How I wish that I would have spent more time with You. More time in prayer. More time with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Have mercy on me, Lord." Consider your ways, says the Lord, and fix your eyes on the Lord of grace. Consider your ways and find grace, peace, and forgiveness that can only be found in Christ. Are you busy? Or are you still? Be still and know God. And notice, it doesn't say be still and feel. Our feelings at times lead us astray, but our feelings must be grounded in a proper knowledge, a knowledge of the Almighty, a knowledge that comes through faith, a knowledge that comes through experience, a knowledge that comes through communion with Him, a knowledge that comes from His Word. And once we have this knowledge, then we will feel correctly about the things of God. Do you have this knowledge of God? Do you know Him? Dear friend, are you feeling weak or weary? If so, draw near to the all-powerful God who is your source of strength. In faith, run to Christ. Are you anxious? Do you feel the anxiety in your soul? Draw near to the One who has declared the beginning from the end, who knows the first from the last, the One who has spoke all things into existence, and find that true peace and calmness in your soul. The peace that comes from God, the calmness like a calm stream flowing towards tranquility. During this time, as you reflect and consider your ways, have you drawn closer to the Lord or further away from Him? Have you thought and stopped and considered what it actually is that the Lord is doing among us? What is He doing in my own soul right now? Beloved, we must rest in the fact that whatever happens is part of God's decree. As New Testament saints, we are able to read the Word of God and understand in the fullest sense that He is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the same God who is written of in this psalm is the same God who sent His Son to die upon the cross. The same God who is written of in this psalm is the same God who went to the cross willingly and suffered in the place of His people. The same God that is written of in this psalm is the same Holy Spirit who ministers to His people, assuring them of His continual presence among them. And we cannot forget that this God that is written of here in the psalm, the One who brings about disaster and calamity, is the same God who is compassionate, who is tender and merciful towards His people. There are not two different gods found in the pages of Scriptures. There's not a God here who has a temper tantrum, but a God who has a special love for a special people. For His bride, for His church, for the redeemed, for all who have faith in the Son. So come to Christ in faith today. Cast off every sin and weight that clings so closely, and come and find true life, true calmness, true peace, true stillness of heart, eternal rest from God. And finally, brethren, we must remember that this earth is not our home. How important it is for us to remember that we are merely passing through as pilgrims on our way to the celestial city. This is not our home. So don't cling so closely to the things of this world, but rather cling closer and closer to Christ each and every day. There is only One who can meet every need of our souls. Come and know that He is God. And as this psalm closes out, it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, our stronghold." Selah. Let's pray.